They were practicing before service. I thought Carly Simons was actually here, so my bad. You hear it all the time. I was at the movie theater the other day. I was seeing Ant-Man with my grandson, and there were these guys, and they were kind of clowning around, and they ran into an older guy. No, it wasn't me, all right? You're bad there. You know, bottom line, they knocked his drink out of his hand, soda splashed on a few other people there, and I could tell the older guy was a little bit irritated. And so one of the guys that was clowning around, he turned to him and he said, "My bad." And then the group of guys kind of walked away and they were laughing and they continued clowning around. And it's interesting because that term, "my bad," is a very interesting term. It is a way to admit a mistake without actually having to apologize for it. Some people would say it's kind of an apology with a dismissal to it. You know, "My bad. Yes, I did it. It happened. Get over it," kind of a thing. Now, I hear the term a lot. I love playing basketball, and I hear it out on the court a lot. You know, someone will make a bad pass, and they'll go, "Oh, my bad." Or maybe they mishandle a really great pass to the interior, and they'll go, "My bad." Or maybe they don't get their man covered, and they get a wide open shot, and they'll go, "My bad." And "my bad" is kind of an expression of contrition. Well, we're starting this series, Breaking Bad. And this is about breaking free from those bad things in our lives. Bad things that exist in your life and mine both. And so what we're going to do over the next 7 weeks, we're going to look at what's known as the seven deadly sins. And it is it's a list of sins. You can't find it in the Bible. It's not like in one verse. But it's a list that a group of theologians in the Middle Ages put together. And what these theologians did, they sat down and from studying scripture, they looked at attitudes and character traits that they considered to be deadly in a person's life. You know, bad things, things that reduce your spiritual potential, things that diminish God blessing your life, things that drive a wedge between your relationship with God and with other people. So Breaking Bad is something we all need to do. We all need to do it in our life. Got an email, it's been a while back, but it kind of caught my attention because the first line in the email said, "If you ever secretly have felt fat, skinny, lazy, compulsive, or depressed, this letter's for you." And so I'm reading it, and my first thought is, who gave them my email address, you know? And the letter went on, and it said, "You can change your life for only $39 plus shipping and handling." And then they spent some time kind of convincing you what a great deal it was. And the last line of the letter is, "We guarantee this will work." How many of you ever got a letter like that? Yeah. Change your life, $39. And I thought, who buys this stuff, you know? Well, it's people like you and me that buy it. Because deep down inside all of us, we are looking for things to help us change our lives, to help us get control of some of the things that mess us up. You know, the self-help market in the U.S. just continues to escalate. This past year, more than $11 billion a year that industry generated. That's with books, seminars, audio and video products, personal coaching. Self-help is popular. It really sells. And I don't want to be misunderstood here because the self-help things, many of them are fine and good. But when it comes to breaking bad in your life and mine, you need something more. You need God. I believe you need the power of God. You need the wisdom of God to accomplish that. You know, just think for a moment. What is your battle? What is that thing that gets control of you, that you have a hard time getting a handle on? What's your bad? And I want you to think about that. Now, is it your temper? You know, one wife said, my husband's so temperamental. 90% temper, 10% mental, you know? Yeah, it's like, spending. Spending, is that your bad? Saw a bumper sticker a while back. It said, the person who says you can't buy happiness just doesn't know where to shop, you know? What's your bad? Do you struggle with eating? Do you struggle with your moods? Do you struggle with unhealthy sexual desires? Do you struggle with procrastinating in your life? What I want to look at today, we're going to focus on a thing called pride. And the fact is, many lives are ruined by a thing called pride because people go on that ego trip. And it is not a mistake that the word ride is in pride, because pride will take you on a ride in your life. It will mess you up big time. James 4:6, he writes, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God gives grace to the humble. And friends, there's the key and the power to change in your life. The Bible says the key is humility. The barrier to power in your life is a thing called pride. You're so vain. I mean, if you are full of pride, what happens is you cannot change. You just can't. And there are really two kinds of pride in life. And there's good pride and there's bad pride. Good pride is the kind of thing that's self-respect. You know, it's having dignity. It's the satisfaction after you do a job really well. It's the joy of seeing others succeed. You know, like you take pride in your children when you see them succeed and do good things in their life. And then there's bad pride. That's conceit. It's arrogance. It's an attitude of superiority, egotism, and what have you. Someone said egotism is the kind of disease that when you've got it, it makes everybody else sick. There's a story told about Muhammad Ali, and if you have followed his career, early on, Muhammad Ali was not a humble guy, was he? He wasn't known for that early in his career. They said he was on a plane one time, but he wouldn't fasten his seatbelt. And the stewardess finally went over and asked him to fasten it. And he said, Superman don't need no seatbelt. And she must have been quick on her feet because she said, Superman don't need no plane either. Yeah. Yeah. All right, no pointing. How many of you know someone that has an ego problem? How many of you have met someone with an ego problem? How many of you work with someone with an ego problem? See, pride, I believe, is very easy to see in other people, but it is very difficult to see in ourselves. And the Bible says that pride will take you on a very dangerous ride in your life. It'll take you on a dangerous trip. It will mess you up. And to understand pride, I think you have to, as ESPN sports commentator Chris Berman says, you got to go back, way back. Back before Adam and Eve to see a being by the name of Lucifer. And he started the whole pride thing. And it took him for a ride. Isaiah 14, it says, for you said to yourself, and they're quoting the thoughts of Lucifer here, I will ascend to heaven and rule the angels. I will take the highest throne. I will preside on the Mount of Assembly far away in the north. I will climb to the highest heavens and be like the Most High. And if you read that, four times he says, I will. You know, I will ascend to heaven. I will take the highest throne. I will preside on the Mount of Assembly. I will climb to the highest point above the Most High, above God. And there are two implications of I will. Well, I will rule the angels. I will. This me-istic being, Lucifer, I mean, he's vain. He's vain. He's trying to elevate himself above God. Lucifer's on that pride ride. He is going to go on an ego trip, and God casts him out of his presence because of it. It was the fall of Satan, and it resulted in this great war in heaven. And Lucifer and many of the rebellious angels, they were thrown out of heaven because of a thing called pride. You know, fast forward, Garden of Eden. It was perfect. It was perfect environment. And then Adam and Eve decided they'd go on a pride ride. They would take and eat of the fruit. It's interesting. God said, you can't eat of any. You can do anything you want, but do not eat from that one tree. You've got free reign of the garden. And then Satan whispers in their ear. He tempts them. He says, you know what? God knows if you eat from the fruit of that tree, the one he's told you not to eat from, the reason why he doesn't want you to do it is because you will become like God. You'll be like God if you do it. And so they take the ride. And friends, we've been struggling with the issue of pride ever since. And I know you're going, well, is pride a big deal? Well, let's look at the cost of pride. Pride will prevent you from growing in your life. You know, pride's kind of the forerunner, you might say, of all the other sins in life. Pride will put a different spin on all the other deadly sins that we're going to look at over the next few weeks. And I know how this goes. Because you'll go, well, I'm not prideful. I'm just confident. I'm not angry. I just got passion. You know, I'm not lustful. I'm just a red-blooded American. I'm not lazy. I'm just kind of laid back. Not gluttonous. I just enjoy food. I enjoy stuff. Not envious. I just want what's coming to me. I'm not greedy. I just like nice things. If you don't think you need this message, you need it. You need it. You know, when you think you've got it all together, what happens is you lose motivation in life. You quit learning. You quit growing. You quit developing. You quit changing in life. When most people think of pride, I know how this goes. We kind of think about a big mouth, you know, kind of ostentatious, outlandish style type person. And friends, that's not necessarily the case. In fact, some of the most prideful people I know are people that are meek. They're mild. They're very conservative in their actions. Pride. Proverbs 26:12 says, do you see a person wise in their own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for them. Ouch. That hurts. Pride will cause a person to deny their weaknesses in life. You know, if I knew my faults, I'd be glad to work on them, but I can't think of any. And that's how it kind of rolls. Solomon writes, he says, those who accept instruction are travelers on the road to a meaningful life. But those who refuse correction wander off and pave a path to ruin. Pave a path to ruin. Fact is, pride will keep me from getting help in my life. If I've got marriage problems, I won't talk to anybody. That's pride. If I got money issues and I won't seek help, that's pride. You know, when I'm not cutting it as a parent, or I'm not making it at my work, or emotionally and physically I'm struggling, and I don't want anybody to know, and I won't seek help, pride, 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 pride. Rather than look smart, maybe we should be smart. I mean, how do we humble ourselves? Well, one way to tell if you're dealing with a thing called pride is ask yourself this simple question. Am I teachable? Because pride will keep you from growing in your life. It will. You know, pride will poison your relationships. Also, the root of most conflict and disharmony is a thing called pride. Pride gets in the way. Pride, it's demanding. Pride is all about me. You know, I'm going to have it my way. My way or the highway. Prideful people hold grudges in life. They keep score. They reject all criticism. And you stay on that road long enough with pride, and it will destroy your relationships. It will. Solomon writes in Proverbs 13:10, he says, pride causes arguments, but those who listen to others are wise. This would be a great verse to memorize, especially if you're married. It's a great verse. You know, when pride competes with your pride, you know, when we come head to head and your pride, my pride, it's a clash, isn't it? And the root of many, not all, but many marital problems and struggles is just plain old pride, just plain old pride. You don't want to admit that maybe they're partially right. You know, family conflicts could be resolved if we would just assume some responsibility. Pride makes for a rough ride in relationships. You know, what happens when a parent, you know, they get angry and they tell a son or daughter, get out of the house and don't ever come back. And what happens is when we stand in that space, pride will keep you captive to a situation. You know, pride will keep that fire burning. And the fact is, at some point, you know, you got to break pride and just go, you know what, I was wrong. I shouldn't have said that. You know, I'm sorry. I love you. Let's figure out how to work this out. Now, it may not mean bringing them back in your home, but it's saying we got to figure this out. See, pride dominates in life. And while we are kind of white-knuckling the throttle, we refuse to make the first move toward reconciliation, and pride will keep you from that. And pride's a hard way to live. It's a really hard way to live. And it is difficult. I understand this part. It's difficult to admit that maybe we've messed some things up. But the key to reconciliation in relationships, it means swallowing your pride. See, pride produces stress in life. Some of you wonder why you're so stressed out, why the anxiety is so high. It's because of a thing called pride, because pride will cause you to fret and worry about your image and what people think. You know, Proverbs, he writes, it is dangerous to be concerned with what others think of you. But if you trust the Lord, you're safe. We live in an image is everything culture. Status, position, perception. Pride, when you take that stand, it just screams inferiority. How many of you have ever watched a United Nations meeting or seen, you know, clips of it? It's interesting, the ambassadors or the dictators or the presidents from these little teeny countries many times, they'll wear just these, they're decked out with ribbons and medals, and they're very elaborate when they come to the meeting. And then you got like the ambassador of Japan or the U.S. or Germany. They're usually dressed very modest. And it suggests that there's some security in where they stand. You know, Anthony Coppola, he writes, he says, pride often destroys the things we love the most. Pride of a parent can lead to the destruction of a child. Pride is a struggle. He goes on, he writes, he says, people who are out to prove that they're better than others often use their children to achieve this end. And I read that and I think, I wonder how many children live miserable lives because they're being pushed to achieve or to accomplish, whether it be academics or sports, you know, pick your poison. But because a parent's trying to gratify their own ego. Sometimes, not always, but sometimes behind that claim, I just expect them to excel, is a really dark truth. See, the child's performance demonstrates the superiority of the parent. And what happens is, many times, happiness is sacrificed for the sake of pride. Well, they're doing this or that because I never got to. They're doing this or that because I quit and I really regret it. I remember years ago talking to a mom, and she was telling me how much her son hated piano. She said, it is a fight every day with him. She said, I took piano when I was little. I hated it and I quit. And I am not going to let him quit. I have always wished that I had learned to play the piano. And I mean, she's just very adamant about it. And I finally said to her, I said, you know, sounds like learning to play the piano is very important to you. So why don't you take the lessons? Friends, be very careful. Parents, be very careful. You do not take passengers on a pride ride. Pride will cause stress in your life. Scripture says the Lord gave us a mind and a conscience. We cannot hide from ourselves. If my life is about projecting an image, inside, I know the difference when things aren't syncing up with what I want people to see and who I am. And what happens is, in that realization, I start running around trying to cover all my bases. And the bottom line, friends, I may fool you, but I cannot fool myself. You know, pride causes discouragement in life. It causes depression in life, and it will cause disillusion. Jesus says, happy are those who are humble. They will receive what God has promised. Just as pride marks emotionally insecure people, humility, friends, marks emotionally healthy, happy people. So there's this connection between happy and being humble. We know that God gives grace to those that are humble. We know that. God's word says it. I've observed it with people. And that grace, God's grace, gives us the power to change. It is the key to change. It's the key to breaking bad. It is a thing called humility. And so how do you humble yourself? Well, one is admit your weaknesses. If I don't admit my weaknesses, I can't work on them. Neither can you. Solomon says, you'll never succeed in life if you try to hide your sins. Confess them and give them up, and God will show mercy to you. The fact is, we have to get a handle and understand what our weaknesses are. I heard a while back about a teenage boy who admitted to his sister, he said, I think I'm guilty of the sin of vanity. She said, I don't think so. He says, well, he said, every time I look in the mirror, I think, what a hunk. She said, that's not a sin. That's just ignorance. People will pray many times and they'll say, God, if I sin today, please forgive me. Well, trust me, you do not need to say if, all right? You will sin today. Humility is starting and owning your weaknesses. I do not have it all together, and neither do you. None of us are perfect. We're just growing and developing in our lives. So you got to admit your weaknesses, evaluate your strengths, be realistic about them. Pride will lead you to falsely evaluate what your strengths are. Humility is truth-based. The truth will what? Set you free. Always sets you free. You know, Paul writes, he says, don't cherish exaggerated ideas of yourself or your importance, but try to have a sane estimate of your capabilities by the light of faith that God has given to you all. Be realistic in your evaluation of yourself. Humility does not mean putting yourself down. You know, oh, I'm worthless. You know, in fact, sometimes people will make that statement. They'll go, well, I'm nothing, you know, as though it's some grand spiritual gesture. But the fact is, Jesus Christ did not die for nothing. He died for you. Fearfully, wonderfully made. Humility is not denying your strengths. Humility is being honest in evaluating your weaknesses. Everybody here has God-given talents. You are very talented in some areas. I'm very talented in some areas. But we also have weaknesses in some areas. Sane evaluation. Now, it's like the little girl went to the ice cream parlor and she ordered the largest ice cream they had. And her dad said, are you sure you can eat all that? She's like, yes, I'm much bigger inside than I am outside, you know. Pride is when you think you're bigger outside than you are inside. Paul writes, he says, each of you must examine your own actions. Then you can be proud of your own accomplishments without comparing yourself to others. Regularly examine your strengths. Regularly examine your weaknesses. You know, ask yourself, how am I doing here? Am I growing in this area? Am I making progress in this area of my life? And I don't know if you catch, it's kind of buried in the text there, but a caution in this verse. It says, take satisfaction in your accomplishments without comparing yourself to others. See, this is the thing that messes a lot of us up, and that's the comparing thing. And the fact is, we do one of two things usually when we're comparing. We look around, we try and find someone that is really doing awful in an area. You know, they're not doing well. And what happens is we go, well, see, look what they're doing, look at me. And that leads to unhealthy pride, doesn't it? Or we look around and we find someone that is leaving us in the dust. And what's that do for you? Well, it leads to discouragement. And either way, that comparison, it's destructive. You are one of a kind. Do not compare yourself, but evaluate yourself and just be sane and honest about it. And you need to learn to enjoy your successes in life. Enjoy them with an attitude of gratitude. We talk about that a lot around here. An attitude of gratitude. Paul writes, he says, what are you so puffed up about? What do you have that God hasn't given you? And if all you have is from God, why act as though you're so great? and as though you have accomplished something on your own. Everything good comes from God. Everything. We talked about this a lot last week, so I'm not going to spend much time on it. But I know people will go, yeah, but I built this with my own hands. But who gave you the hands? Who gave you the energy? Who gave you the creativity? Who gave you the talent? Who gave you the genes and the DNA and the parents and the place you were born? Who gave that to you? You know, James writes, he says, every good present and every perfect gift comes from above. For the Father who made the sun, the moon, and the stars, everything good is a gift from God. What you do with what you've been given, that's your gift back to God. Friends, I challenge you to always remember the source. Remember where it come from. You know, live with an attitude of gratitude every day, every moment as you evaluate your life to say, thank you, God. And then learn to serve other people and do it and live unselfishly in your life. You know, psychology today, a lot of times they'll dedicate an issue to a topic, and they dedicated the issue to depression. One of the articles in there was Boomer's Blues. And it said that the rate of depression in the United States has risen drastically in the last 30 years. Why? Well, the article pointed to numerous studies, not just one or two, numerous studies that suggested the reason for the escalation in depression is a result of life's about me mentality. There's another article in there, it's called Beyond Selfishness. And it talked about the importance of doing good and helping other people. And what they found was that in studies, as you help people, as you start living beyond yourselves, what we talk about around here, it actually lifts you out of depression. The body creates hormones that pick you up. The Bible says it this way. It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. Humility is simply thinking less about yourself. Does that make sense? It's focusing on others. It's helping others. And what happens is it helps us in our health, emotionally and physically. And then we just need to humble ourselves before God. James says, humble yourself before the Lord, and he will what? Lift you up. Lift you up. Humility. It's a choice. I mean, the word humble, it's a verb. It's a verb. It's something that we choose to do in our lives. We choose to think humbly. We choose to act humbly. We choose to speak in humble ways. And when we choose to humble ourselves, God promises to lift us up. You know, the way up, it's down. And the more we are honest about our weaknesses and our strengths, the more we are grateful about our successes and we recognize that they're gifts from God, that God's the source of those things, the more God lifts us up. But the opposite's also true. Proverbs cautions here. It says, pride leads to destruction. A proud attitude brings ruin. The moment we start allowing our pride to get the best of us, the moment we become vain, the moment we think we have it all together or pretend like we got all the answers, we're heading for ruin. We're heading for destruction in our life. If you think you don't need God, You will. It's just a matter of time. And just a little heads up here on that. If God has to humble you, you will not like it. And it will be painful and problematic. And it will take you to your knees at some point. I've been there and done that. Pride. Pride's the sin that got Lucifer and a third of the angels kicked out of heaven. Pride is that thing that keeps us separated from God in our life. God can't stand pride. Do you know why? Because pride keeps us from reaching out to God and asking God for help. You know, pride says, hey, I'm God. I don't need anybody. I'll run life my way. I'll do things my way. I'll do what works for me. Friends, we were not made to live that way. We were not made to live that way. And the worst thing about pride, pride cuts me off. Pride cuts me off from the wonderful things that God wants to do in my life and the wonderful things that God wants to do through my life. You know, I decided we would start this series by looking at pride. Because I believe if we're going to get a handle on the other sins that we will talk about in this series, if we're going to get a handle on that stuff, the only way we can do that is deal with our pride. See, our success, it hinges on how we deal with our pride. We get God's power in our life when we break pride. It's by breaking bad. It's by humbling ourselves before God. God does not help people that think they don't need help. In fact, God opposes that. But God gives grace and God gives power to the humble. The people that are willing to say, you know what, God, I need your help. Life's falling apart. It's a mess. God, I need your help here. Pride? Well, it'll keep you keeping score. Pride will keep you comparing. Pride will keep you believing that if you live a good life, if you're really sincere about it, if you have really strong beliefs. See, pride will keep you believing that all you need to do is that stuff in order to get into heaven. And pride will ruin you and it will destroy you. It is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible says you've got to humble yourself before God. Got to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. See, we like the Savior part, don't we? But Lord of my life and Savior of my life. And I've got to just acknowledge that I need him. And friends, some of you have taken that step. Some of you haven't. If you have taken the step, you got to keep coming back to him, turning back to him, breaking pride all the time. It's an ongoing thing. You got to keep trying to break the bad and say, you know what, God, I need your help. And if you haven't taken that step to make him Lord and Savior, I'd challenge you to do it. Put pride aside and say, you know what? I want you as my Lord and Savior. Let's stand for a word of prayer together. Our holy God, God, I pray that you'd help all of us break pride. We all have some area of our life that we haven't surrendered to you. God, I pray that we would just learn to humble ourselves before you. That in that you promised to lift us up, that we'll find strength, that we'll find our way. And God, I know there are some here today that they just need to make you Lord and Savior. And God, I pray that you would just hear the cry of their heart to say, Lord, I want that. I accept you as my Savior. I accept you as the Lord of my life. Today would be a new day. God, I ask your forgiveness for all the times that that I've wanted to just do things my way. And I didn't look to you. God, I know there are others here today that would say the same. And God, we just lift those things to you. Give us the strength to always turn to you. To always be humble. God, use us. Help us to make a difference in this world. It's in Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.